I can truly say, after studying the message that the Lord has placed upon my heart, that there is not a more important message that any preacher can proclaim from God's Word than the one we have tonight. There's a statement in the Bible, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now let's remember this. God is holy. He is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. God says he cannot acquit the wicked. God is a holy and a just and a righteous judge. Now, God demands justice. Any judge, especially an infallible judge, demands justice. And if you and I receive justice alone, we'd all go to eternal perdition. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is a transgression of the law, and we've all transgressed God's law. Everyone who is honest will say, "Lord, we have done the things we ought not to have done. We've left undone the things that we should have done." It's perhaps better to put it in the language that we have in the 7th of Romans. "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. It is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, while God is a holy and a just and a righteous judge, remember, he is a compassionate, loving, merciful, long-suffering, infinite, omnipotent Savior. God willeth not the death of any man, and the long-suffering of God is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But as the combination, judge and savior, God demands an unconditional surrender on the part of man. In the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, we read this statement, that every disobedience and transgression must receive a just recompense of reward. If it were possible for a person to live on this earth 50 or 60 or 100 years and commit only 5 sins or 1 sin, that 1 sin would keep that person out of heaven, unless that sin is taken care of before that person leaves this earth. Now, before we go to that wonderful story in the 18th of Luke, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the text, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," let's read the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. The 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, and begin here at the 10th verse. "Now the Lord Jehovah is speaking unto Moses, and said, They shall make an ark of chittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings of the sides of the ark, and the ark will be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." Now you remember the Philistines, several centuries later, conquered the Jews, and they took this ark. And there was a man that decided we'd go down to the Philistines who were conquered and get the ark. And he put that ark on an ox cart. And the animal stumbled, and the ark was about to fall off of the ox cart. And Uzzah touched his hand to the ark and tried to keep it from falling off. And the moment his hand touched that ark, God killed him on the spot. He said, no man can touch that ark with your hand. They had staves, and only the Levites could handle it. And undoubtedly, the Levites, after Uzzah touched it, came and told them of their error, their blunder, and carried it in the house of Obed-Edom, as we read in 2 Samuel. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had when the ark was in his home. That ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood of that ark represented the humanity of Christ, and the gold of the ark represented the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a combination of wood and gold. On the inside of that ark were two tables of stone. And on those two tables of stone were the Ten Commandments written by the finger of the Lord. Now you'll remember there were two sets of stone. When Moses went on Mount Sinai the first time and received the two tables of stone, when he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf, he came down from the mountain and he broke those tables of stone against the side of the rock. What did that mean? It meant exactly what David said about 600 years later in the 119th Psalm. It is time for thee to work, O Lord, for the people have broken thy law. Three times in the Bible we read that God gave the law to Israel, but Israel did not keep that law. In the 7th of John, in the 7th of Acts, and the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, they received the Ten Commandments, but no one was ever able to keep them until Jesus Christ came. The only thing then that man could do with God's Ten Commandments were to break them. God knew that. But God was not going to stand for a broken law, so he called Moses back up on the mountain, and he gave him two new tables of stone, and into that Ark of the Covenant went the two unbroken stones. God will never deal with any man on the basis of a broken law, when he demands that you live a sinless life, and that's what God demands in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments demand a sinless life, and a sinless life is the expression of a sinless nature. And in order to keep God's Ten Commandments, you would have to be born just like Jesus Christ was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Every other one has been conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And they have to say with David, it is time for thee to work, O Lord, for the people have broken thy law. But he put into that ark, he put in the two new stones. And that's the foundation. I want you to know what goes above the ark. The mercy seat doesn't go beneath the ark. The mercy seat goes on the top of the ark. Notice what he says here in the 25th chapter. He says in the 25th chapter, in the 31st verse, thou shalt make, well, let's go back to the 18th verse, the 17th. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, there's no wood. There's no wood in the mercy seat. When you have pure gold, you have divine grace and divine power. Salvation is of the Lord. Now remember that salvation, as we read in the second chapter of Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were sinners, hath made us alive together with God, with Christ, having raised us up and made us to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ, because of God's love and God's mercy. Rich in mercy and great in love. That's the blood, that is the golden mercy seat. And notice what he says. 2 cubits and a half shall be, that's the 25th to 17th verse. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even on the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubim. And the 21st verse. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now then, if you'll notice the 16th of Leviticus, what had to be done? The Jews have a day that they call Yom Kippur. They have that in the month of October. Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur means covering day. Covering day is the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, at the 2nd verse, notice, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. If he does, he will die. Now if Aaron would die, or the high priest would die, if he went within that veil and in the presence of that mercy seat, why certainly anyone else would die. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That was called the Shekinah glory of God. The Jewish day was 300, and the year was 360 days. And they met once every 360 days, and their sins were carried over. The moment the Shekinah glory of God filled the room, their sins were carried over for 1 year. And one priest would succeed another, and one after the other, and one after the other, and the high priest would die. But no one but that priest could go behind the veil and sprinkle that mercy seat with the blood of the slain goat. There was a slain goat, there was a live goat. The live goat was on the outside of the holy place, and after the priest took this blood and sprinkled the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God filled the room, then he went out and he put his hands on the scapegoat, and he cut him loose and turned him through the wilderness. Now we have the picture there of the twofold work of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we have in the book of Leviticus the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And all of those had to be remembered if God was to have mercy upon the people of that day. But when he sprinkled that mercy seat with the blood, then the Shekinah glory of God filled the room and their sins were carried over. That's called covering day, atonement. Now in the strict sense of the word, the Apostle Paul never used the word atonement. Our sins are not covered up. Our sins are not carried over for 360 days. Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the ages, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered heaven by his own blood, after the veil in the temple had been rent from top to bottom. He cried, finished, and he went into heaven, and he entered with his own blood, and he thereby obtained eternal redemption for us. So in 1 John 2:1 we read, as Christians, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that word propitiation is the same word as the mercy seat. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary dying, shedding his blood, and then going into heaven, he is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And the Bible says that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now we are ready to go to the 18th of Luke and then to the 3rd chapter of Romans. Let's go to the 3rd chapter, or the 18th of Luke. And we read here, the 10th verse, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Now notice, we think of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Not he that commendeth himself unto the Lord is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when a man justified himself by his own good deed, he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. He told us that in Luke 15:16, 16:15. Now notice. He says, the Pharisee said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes upon heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want you to notice, when a man broke one of the Ten Commandments, his atonement was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He had to be represented. When the high priest went behind the veil and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, then his sins were carried over. Now this is what the publican said, the Pharisee. Lord, I don't need any blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Like the modernists today, like the people today, if I practice the ethics of Jesus and walk in the footsteps of the Master, I don't need to go to Calvary. I don't need the shed blood of the Son of God. I'm good enough. I don't want Jesus Christ as a Savior. I want Him as a helper. I want to be a man, and I want to do my own work. As I said in writing this last book we just wrote, we can take the slogan from the world today for the modernists. The slogan all over today is to do it yourself. And how many programs we have today, do it yourself. That's what many people are trying to do. They're trying to get into heaven without coming by faith to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Now this is what the Pharisee said. Lord, you have 10 commandments. You can test me with that moral law. Just put that law on me and you'll find me all right. I'm all right for heaven. He recommended himself. But he went away condemned. Not he that commendeth himself unto the Lord is approved of the Lord, but whom the Lord commendeth. He commended himself, but the Lord condemned him. The other man condemned himself, but the Lord commended him. He said, in so many words, God, meet me a sinner at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. I can't keep the moral law. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. But you've made provision in the atonement. So meet me at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And he went away justified. Now God has a problem. God works from a sinless throne down to a sinful nation. We're a sinful nation and we have to reach that sinless God. How can we do it? First of all, God must be just. True justice knows no mercy. If the law in the state of Illinois says a man shall go 5 years to the penitentiary, and that's on the books for stealing an automobile, if the judge or the jury sends that man for 4 years, they're doing an injustice to the Commonwealth. And if you do not have a fixed penalty for the violation of the law, you do not have a law, you have simply advice, advising people what to do. And if you do not have a penalty fixed for the transgression of the law in any commonwealth, anarchy will prevail. I remember hearing in 1891, I heard Robert Ingersoll, the infidel, preach on this. He wanted justice, justice. He wanted everybody to have justice except God. He wanted to make a jellyfish of love out of God, whatever God he had. Everybody else was to be just, but not God. Well, God has to be just before he can be merciful, and true and real justice knows no mercy. Now, here's the whole secret. Let's turn to the third chapter of Romans and see how you and I, as guilty sinners, like that poor publican, we don't have to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was an Old Testament prayer. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he became the fulfillment of all those types. He was the antitype, and he was the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, and God has been merciful. Now, there are people today in the missions, well-meaning people, telling people to get out and pray the publican's prayer. And if you can't get saved any other way, why do that? But you don't have to do that, because God has been merciful. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And here is the third chapter of the book of Romans. You have the third of Romans there. This is one of the greatest, the most wonderful portions of all of God's Word, beginning at the third chapter, the 23rd verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you come short of something, you come short of a perfect standard. God has two standards of perfection in the Bible. One is the perfect law, the Ten Commandments, and the other is his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to find out just how bad or how good you are, don't measure yourself by. God says if we measure ourselves with other people, we are not wise, we're fools. If you want to measure yourself and find out how good you are, go to the Ten Commandments. And what does it say? Let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do this. So when you measure yourself by that perfect law, you'll say what Saul of Tarsus said. He thought he was all right by that law. But he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, and I cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said that law was not ordained under life, it was ordained under death, and the commandment came, and sin revived, and it slew me. And I found out that the law was a ministration of death, and I was a dead sinner, and that I couldn't get to heaven by struggling with the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. And when he fled from Sinai to Calvary, then after that, you remember what he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given to make every sinner rush to Calvary. And oh, how we should be willing, if the devil as the god of this age didn't deceive us, how we should be willing to read that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The same righteousness demanded by the Ten Commandments can be yours if you come and be saved by grace and accept the grace and the mercy and the love gift of God at Calvary. Now notice what he says here in the third. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here, the good news. 24. Being justified. Now the word justified means being made just. Being made righteous. Just and righteous are the same thing. No unrighteous man shall get into heaven. Then we have to be made righteous before we leave this world. There's no hope, no probation after death. If you leave this world unrighteous, you'll remain unrighteous in hell forever and ever and ever. You'll never get out of there. There's no purgatory in this Bible. The only purgatory we have in the Bible is the cross of Calvary. It says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he purged our sins. His blood purges from sin. And the only purgatory in the Bible is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. The person who is saved so as by fire has nothing to that, has nothing to do with purgatory. That means the man whose works are destroyed and he's still saved by grace will be saved, but all of his works will be destroyed. Now notice, if you leave this world unrighteous, you're gone. Eternally lost. There's no hope for you. But we're living in the day of grace. It doesn't take 5 minutes for an unrighteous sinner to become a righteous saint. If you'll believe God and not let the devil deceive you and not let false prophets deceive you. Listen. Being justified freely. That word freely is D-O-R-I-A-N. It was used by the Lord Jesus in the 15th of John. He said, they hated me, Dorian, without a cause. As there was no reason why the human race should hate the greatest benefactor the world has ever known. He said, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But they hated him without a cause. And that's the same word. Just as they hated him, Dorian, without a cause, you and I can get into heaven and be righteous without a cause. There isn't any reason why a condemned, ruined child of Adam should ever be justified. It's only because salvation is of the Lord, and God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together. And God says, come, come, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Now notice. He says, we're justified without a cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a blood-sprinkled mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And one of our friends here went to the University of Illinois. One of the professors spoke up and he said, listen, you say God is just, yes. And you say Jesus Christ was a sinless man and he never sinned. Was it just then for God to judge that holy sinless son and put him to death on the cross and forsake him? He said it wouldn't have been just if it had been anybody else, but that man that went to that cross was Almighty God in human form. And that was his divine prerogative. He said, I have power to lay down my life. Nobody can take it from me. I came here to die on that cross and be the propitiation for the sins of the world so God can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now I want you to read in this, take it home with you. One of the most important verses in all the Bible is Romans 11:30. I told some time ago, we had a very unusual experience here. I preached three or four times over the 11th chapter of Romans on station WAIT. One Sunday morning, a Jew doctor came in here. And he brought with him his Jewish wife, who was a nurse. They said, we've been listening to you on the 11th chapter of Romans, where you closed up by saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That God had an eternal plan, and when Israel stumbled and fell, God sent salvation to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And he says then that you said that when this day of Gentiles is over, then God will save Israel. He said, tell me this. Why don't the preachers preach that dispensational message in the 11th chapter of Romans? That clears up everything for the Jew. Well, it clears up everything for the Gentiles, too. You get it? Listen to Romans 11:30, will you? As you Gentiles in times past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief. Why in the day of grace do we have God's mercy? I said this morning in announcing the subject, there was mercy in the Old Testament, but those Jews had to do a dozen different things to earn the mercy of God besides coming to the mercy seat. You don't have to do a single thing. Why? Because of the unbelief of Israel in Romans 11:30 when they were set aside, and because Jesus Christ on the cross died and became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world and went to glory with his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption. With Israel cast away, with Christ on the cross dying. Here we're living in the day of grace and mercy and peace. How many times does Paul say it? Oh, those are beautiful words. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. What's the opposite? What's the opposite of peace? Wrath. What's the opposite of grace? The law was given by Moses, and the law worketh wrath. Grace came by Jesus Christ. What's the opposite of peace? Why, it's wrath. So you see what it is that God demands? And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. In other words, law, justice, and wrath. Somebody says, I'll take my chances with a just God. Oh, God says, all right. If you want to take your chances with a just God only, there's Sinai. The law of the Lord is just. Come to the Ten Commandments. Don't you ever make one mistake in word, thought, or deed, and I'll take you home to heaven forever. But dare not make one sin. You say, Lord, I don't want justice alone. I want justice and mercy that met at Calvary. And when you come by faith to Calvary, God can be just and the justifier of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. And by him, all who are justified, all who believe are justified from all things. You stand in the presence of God as though you never committed one sin. Well, let's go out on the street and tell the poor sinners this wonderful story.